Our second reading today comes from Romans 8, a passage that we have been looking at the past few weeks, found in the New Testament on page 148, if you would turn there. We are going to be reading together verses 12 through 17, page 148, Romans 8, 12 through 17, and let us stand together as we read this. Reading in unison. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'd like to focus today on verses 15 and 16 in this wonderful passage. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now, Paul is saying there that we have not received, the Holy Spirit is not a spirit who is given to bring us back into the sort of fear we knew before we were Christians. But the Holy Spirit has been given in order that we might be assured of our adoption as sons. And he goes on and says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then he says, the Spirit himself, emphasizing the person of the Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let us join together in prayer. O blessed Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, since the Pentecost Sunday, we've been considering the Holy Spirit and the work he does in the believer's life and in the life of the church. We saw that the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he. He is the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity, and he has been sent by the Father and the Son to apply the redeeming work of God to our hearts and to the life of his church. The Holy Spirit is sent to indwell our lives in order to witness to the love and mercy of the Heavenly Father by illumining the Word. He shines his light on this Word and makes it come to life, burn within our hearts. He is also the Holy Spirit sent to breathe new life into us through regeneration. So this Holy Spirit actually breathes the life of God into your heart so that you experience a whole new existence, the life of the world to come. Amazing. And he is given to make Jesus and all the benefits of the gospel come to life in you through faith. So all the graces that Jesus has won through his death and resurrection are for you, and the Holy Spirit's work is to make those come alive to you in your life and to conform you to the holy likeness of Christ in sanctification. He's about this progressive work to make you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, until one day you'll see him face to face and be entirely like him. And all that is false and wrong in us will be eradicated, and we shall shine in the very holiness of the Beloved One. And he is sent to empower us for our work of making Christ known, and empower us with spiritual giftings unto this end. And that's just a sampling, an overview of the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The question becomes paramount then to us when we see all that the Holy Spirit desires to be doing in and through us, as to whether or not we have received the Holy Spirit, and as to whether or not the Holy Spirit is working in us, is accomplishing his purposes in us. Whether we know his powerful transforming work. A Christian is one who has been given new life by the Spirit, has become one in whom the Spirit dwells while he is about this great work. And we should be experiencing his presence and work in our lives. And what is one of the most common struggles that we as Christians have? It's that we fail to sense this presence of God through the Spirit working in us and accomplishing these great changes. And when we fail to see this, but only see our failures and feel abandoned and empty within, well, that's very deflating, isn't it? It's very defeating for us and causes us no small amount of anguish. So where is the sense of God's presence? Where is his indwelling power changing me? Where is his faithfulness at work in my life? I only see ongoing failures and feel abandoned and alone. Let me tell you that if you feel this way, you are not alone. In fact, I think at certain points, all of us have these feelings and these struggles in our Christian life. It's the struggle that we have in various degrees at various times, and it is the struggle of assurance. The struggle can be experienced in many different ways. We can question the gospel itself, the very existence of God, the person of Christ. We can ask ourselves, do I really believe that God became flesh, the incarnation? Do I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? We can struggle with those biblical teachings on which the whole church is built and on which lives are transformed. Doubts of all sorts and uncertainties can assail us. Or we might question the truth of Christianity, or not question the truth of Christianity, the doctrines. We might say, okay, I believe all that. But what we question is whether our own faith is genuine and whether we're really experiencing these things in our lives. Have I really trusted Jesus and made him my Lord when I see so much in my life that is against him? Has Jesus really forgiven me? There's so much wrong in my life. I think to my past. I think to how I'm living right now. How could God be forgiving me? I know I believed on Jesus. I don't doubt that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But there must be something wrong in me that keeps me from experiencing the joys of my salvation. So you see, in all sorts of ways, we can have a lack of assurance. Now, there's some people who say that as Christians, we should always have assurance in our lives, that it's part of faith. That if you've experienced, if you've really experienced the regenerating, life-giving work of the Holy Spirit and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and known this great change in your life from darkness to light, from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, well, you know it. If it's happened to you, you know it. And there's a certain measure of truth in that. However, assurance, knowing that Salvation is true for me, knowing that God has forgiven me, knowing that God loves me, is not part of the essence of saving faith. It is something that comes in addition to faith. And you can have faith, you can believe all these things, but not experience assurance in your life. And indeed, I think if we talk to a lot of Christians, the majority of Christians would say, if we ask them, are you sure God has forgiven you? Are you sure that you're accepted with God? Are you sure of the gospel? I think the majority of them would say, no, I have a lot of doubts. And that doesn't mean that the person is not a Christian, has not been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. What it means is that if that person indeed is a Christian, that that person lacks this gift of assurance. So we need to understand what assurance is. In the 17th century, in 1643, during the English Civil War, Parliament called all these great Christian minds. In those days, they were called divines. They were sort of like the Renaissance men of the church. I mean, this was the time, the pinnacle of the life, maybe, of the history of the church since the very beginning in Acts, was in this period. And these people were steeped in the scriptures. And they were not only pastors, they were also teachers. And they taught in the great leading colleges of England and Scotland. And the Parliament called these great leading thinkers and Christian leaders to gather together and to write out a statement of the Christian faith. And 121 men gathered, and they worked for 5 years, beginning in 1643, writing the confession that is at the very heart of our church as a Presbyterian church, but also the Congregationalists and the Baptists took this confession and they reworked it a little bit and made their own editions of it. The Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the greatest statements of the Christian faith ever written. And in that statement, it talks about assurance. And these men understood the struggle of assurance in the Christian life. And I'd like to read what they wrote. After much study of the scriptures, much reflection, much debate, this is what they came together after 5 years to write on this subject. This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he or she is a partaker of it. And in another section, they wrote this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, or that it comes and goes, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance. They understood that there are times when God pulls away from us in order to test us and grow us and stretch us and develop us. And during those times, we lack assurance. They talked about suffering, even such as fear him, to walk in darkness and to have no light. There are times when God allows us just to be plunged into darkness, and we feel like he's totally abandoned us. So they understood that the experience of Christians is one in which assurance is often a real struggle and is often lost and waxes and wanes. And they desired, though, that a person would know this gift in their life, that it is part of our inheritance, it is part of what God wants you to know. And so they wrote that yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given a Christian by God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, that means that the scriptures are sufficient. You don't need some, you know, rocket beam from God to say, you are my child. But through the ordinary means that God gives us of grace, and in the right use of these ordinary means, we can attain unto this assurance of faith. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The proper fruits of this assurance, so far as it is from inclining men to looseness. And so, these men were saying that assurance is something God wants you and me to know, and we should apply ourselves to it. But it is something that we can lose. It is something that we can struggle with, and it does not necessarily mean that we are not a Christian if we have struggles with assurance. So that's the beginning place. Now, in this passage today, we have perhaps one of the most beautiful statements about God's desire to give us assurance and what he does in order to bring that about, that is found in all of the scriptures. He talks about the fact that we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. God has sent, God the Father and Christ our Lord have sent the Spirit that rested on Jesus. And remember, when the Spirit came and rested on Jesus, what did God say? You are my beloved son. And God wanted to affirm, assure Jesus in his humanity that he was his beloved son. And he poured out the Spirit descended on him as a dove at his baptism. And that was the purpose. Jesus, in his humanity, needed, in order to live out the life that he was called to, the great mission on which he was sent, it all began with knowing the love of his Father, that he was beloved by his Father. And you see, that same Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus and the Father know that we need the same Spirit as desperately, more desperately than Jesus, because we are fallen, imperfect beings. And so we desperately need to share in this same Spirit and to know the Father saying to us, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, in you I am well pleased. And Jesus promised that he would take the Spirit and place it on us. And in John 17, at the end of Jesus' life, what did he talk about? What was he most concerned about for his disciples? He talked about the desire that they would know, that we would know, that just as the Father loved the Son, so he loves us. As you have loved me, may they know that you love them, Jesus prayed in John 7:23. That's a bit of a paraphrase. John 17:23. That's perhaps one of the most extraordinary things Jesus ever said. That here, the love which God has for his Son, Christ's prayer is that his people might know that same love in our experience. And he's not just talking about an intellectual, conceptual sort of thing. He's speaking now as to our experience. He's getting to the level of feelings. And you see, the spirit of adoption is sent to us in order to give us the experience of God's love and to have the intimate, filial, heartfelt relationship with Him that we need in order to begin to live this life and in order to continue to live out this life that He has called us to. Paul writes that God has given us, that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Now note that word received. This isn't something that we attain to, that we conjure up. It isn't something that we say, I'm going to take it by faith. Okay? The Holy Spirit has been given, and I'm going to receive it, and I'm going to believe it. No, this is something that is received. This is something God gives. It really has nothing to do with us. It is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon us. And it is the spirit of adoption, not meaning that the Spirit is the one who adopts us and makes us to be God's children, but meaning that the Spirit is the one who assures us that we have been adopted by God. It is God the Father who adopts us. And we talked about this last week. In order to understand your adoption, and it's very important we understand this, because this is really the height of what we receive in Jesus. Okay? We've received forgiveness. We've been made right with God. We've been declared righteous and acceptable in His sight. We've been given peace with God. All those gifts of salvation are glorious. But God wants to go a huge leap farther. He not only wants to forgive and cleanse and give us the status of righteousness and recruit us to be part of His kingdom, but He wants to give us the highest, most incomparable status of being His sons. It's a legal standing, and it is in our union with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son. Jesus is the only natural born Son. And when we are united to Christ with faith, we come to share in His status as sons of God. And we saw that using the Son is not sexist. It's a legal status term, okay? Later on, Paul says that we are the children of God. There he's speaking about the experiential dimension. But here he's talking about our legal status, and he says we are the sons of God in the Greek. Because it was the Son who received the inheritance. It was the Son that in Greek culture was adopted. And when a man wanted to have his own son, there was a whole legal process whereby he could adopt a child or even a grown man, and that person would become like a natural born son for him and have all of the status, receive all of the inheritance. And Paul is relating to that and saying, that's like what God does for you. God takes you separate, someone who is not part of His family, and He takes you and legally, through Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for you, makes you to be His own beloved son and gives you that status and all the rights and the privileges and the heirship that is entitled to you as a result. So the Father does that. That is His work that He builds on after He has given us justification. He goes on then and He adopts us. And this all sort of happens at once in the moment that you and I believe. When we place our faith in Jesus, it all comes. It's like just tumbles one after the next, these wonderful graces that God gives us. And He has given to us this precious adoption. And you see, the Holy Spirit then is given to assure you and me of this. It is the Holy Spirit's work to testify within us that this has indeed been given. Well, we will continue with this next week as we begin continue to look at this cry, Abba, Father, and all that's involved with that, and then also the witness of the Spirit within our lives. This witnessing of the Spirit that we indeed are God's children. But in closing today, I want to encourage you to begin to seek the Spirit of adoption in your life in a deeper way. You know, we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, it says in Ephesians. And if we are not pleasing God in our lives, if our hearts have become cold and calloused, if we are living self-sufficient lives, lives without dependency on God, that isn't the life of sonship. That isn't the life of being a child, of being a dependent child, of being vulnerable and fragile and needy of God. And if we sense in our hearts that this whole reality of being a son of God, a daughter of God, is not a reality, then what we need to do is we need to begin to seek this, because this is part of your inheritance. And I encourage you to go to God this week and say, Lord, I want to know what the Scripture is speaking about here. I want to know this amazing experience of being your child, and the warmth of it, and the intimacy of it, and the empowering of it. And I ask you, Lord, to come, and Holy Spirit, to come and to bear witness in my spirit that indeed I am your child. And I know that if you do that for me, my whole life will change. Think about it. How would your life change? What would happen in your life if you knew without a shadow of a doubt and experience deep within your soul that you are beloved of God? Closing, let me just give one analogy from one of these men living back in the 17th century named Thomas Goodwin. He said, you know, you can have a father and a child walking down a path, and the child has his or her hand in the father's hand, and there's the realization that there is this wonderful relationship. That's the relationship of faith that hopefully we all as Christians have some sense of. But if that father suddenly turns and takes that little child in his arms and lifts that child up and hugs that child and kisses its neck and holds it close and speaks of his love, that child suddenly is experiencing the warmth and the affection of his or her father in the most real and intimate way. And when the father sets that child back down, that child is skipping and dancing with joy, feeling the closeness to his or her father. And you see, that's what assurance does in our lives. It's meant to have that sort of impact in your life. And think how differently your spiritual walk would be, and think how differently our church would be if we all knew that. If we all were experiencing that in our lives. Think about that this week. Pray about that. And we'll continue next Sunday.